winning the battle of the flesh. Winning the battle of the flesh. Now, our main character of our story is Saul. And Saul, we've been picking up a little character flaws with him. As the people wanted a king so bad, they picked the guy that looked the best. Basically, God gave them that guy because that would be a guy that they could get into. That would be a guy that would represent them in the way they wanted to be represented. Now, the problem with Saul, if we could boil it down to an issue, is he was not spiritual. He was a man of the flesh. He was a man of the material, the physical, the tangible. That's what the children of Israel wanted. Therein lies the problem. Therein lies the struggle that you and I have, being, as believers, dual-natured, so to speak. We exist in this world in the flesh, which is how we communicate and relate to this world. And the flesh is the problem. The flesh is where the sin is. The flesh is what holds the sin. But as born-again believers, we also have the Spirit. That's something that we did not have before we became born again. Now we have the Spirit of God. So that was the biggest change that happened to us when we became believers, is we became spiritual people. But we have in that situation a problem. And the problem is that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. In our story tonight, that is what we're going to see. And we're going to see how we can win that battle. And this is a battle. We need to understand that this is a rager. This is the battle of all battles that we face. And it's important to recognize and realize the importance of us being successful in that battle. It really means everything to us as a Christian that we win the battle of the flesh. Saul was a guy who, when he was living in a sort of a unrecognizable way, it wasn't as dangerous to live in the flesh to the people around him because his scope of influence was so small. But those problems that he had, being unspiritual and being more physical and fleshly, as he got into a higher position of power, would then create problems for the whole nation. But the whole nation was fleshly. And that's why they wanted a fleshly king. And so in our story, just remember that we're seeing in Saul, his basic problem was he was completely unspiritual. And that will be the same for us when we will experience problems, is because the flesh is dominating us. And when we got saved, the flesh was crucified so that the spirit would dominate. The spirit would live its life, or live through our life. And that requires a crucifying of the flesh. So let's take a look. Probably won't get to through the whole thing tonight, but let's see how far we can get. Chapter 13, verse 1, winning the battle with the flesh. So Saul, we pick up the story after Saul's public announcement of his kingship, if you want to say that, over the nation of Israel. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. So what Saul is doing now, and remember, this is all in the context of the Philistines and the constant threat the Philistines were to the children of Israel. That's why the children of Israel wanted a king. They wanted a guy instead of God to lead them in battle. And it shows the condition of the heart of the children of Israel was fleshly and carnal and natural. They were dominated by worldly things. In fact, they wanted a king because they saw and looked around at other nations that had a king. And we said, we want to be like them. So what Saul does now is we see this story progress. And the story in 1 Samuel is going to progress in the way of these battles. We're going to start seeing these battles. Now, remember this. This is going to help you as we proceed here in the next several weeks, that the Philistines biblically represent the flesh. These were the enemies of the children of Israel, and they were constantly pressing the children of Israel. So what Saul does, you notice here, his solution is that he wants to make his own army, probably an army that would surround him of 3,000 men. These were not your general army people. These were like your special commandos that would surround him. Probably his idea was that he was thinking that he would be protected as he would be surrounded with these special military forces that would be specially trained. Now, the first thing I want to point out here, you notice it says he chose for himself. This reminds me of something. It reminds me of Lot when he was in this discussion with his uncle, Abraham. And it said something very interesting. And what began the demise of Lot was that he chose for himself. This is where we begin to get in trouble. And this is where our flesh begins to dominate. And we make decisions from our flesh will always get us in trouble. But he chose for himself. Now, we don't see Saul making altars. We don't see him coming to a place where he's thanking God, acknowledging God. We just see him making decisions. The first thing I want to point out to you, if you're taking notes, if we're going to win the battle of the flesh, the first thing we need to understand is we need to be dependent upon God. Saul was independent. His life was separate from God's. And he would make his own decisions, his own plans, his own ideas would then begin to take shape. We need to be very careful of that temptation. No matter what the surrounding conditions in our life are like, we need to be very careful that we don't choose for ourselves. But we put ourselves in God's hands and we let him choose for us. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham said, God, just whatever he chooses, you just give me whatever you want. Great place to be. When we've gotten to that place where we can say, God, my life is in your hands, so you choose what you want for me. Now we're dependent upon God. Now we're on our way to winning and conquering the flesh in our life and making our life that which is pleasing to God, in which God is leading and directing in his way. So Saul does that. He chose for himself, in verse 2, 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So he divided this special army, the 3,000, into two separate groups. 2,000 were with him, 1,000 were with his son Jonathan. In verse 3, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. I love this. This is where the first mention of Jonathan in the Bible. Now, just a little heads up. Jonathan is a good model to follow. Saul is not. When we see Jonathan in the Bible, that's something we want to clue into. He's a guy that is very successful and victorious. But I love this. I think it would be cool if our names, if they're mentioned in the roll call in heaven, it would be first mentioned like this. So Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. That's pretty cool, huh? So the second point we find right away. If we're going to win the battle against the flesh, we need to attack it. we need to be aggressive. Contrast this with Saul. We'll see in a second. But he wasn't the type of guy that would just be a victim of his flesh. He wasn't a guy that would just sit back and allow what comes to come. He wasn't a guy that would just let his whatever thoughts come into his mind, that you just let them go wherever they went. But he was a guy that took initiative. Spiritually, this speaks volumes to us. This means that if the Philistines are a picture or representation of the flesh, that you and I need to attack the flesh. We need to be vigilant. We need to kill it. We need to not allow the flesh any opportunity. But we need to start that. We can't wait till the devil works on our flesh and we start backpedaling and become weak. But we need to be active in crucifying the flesh. How do we do that? Well, we're going to try to finish off the evening with an explanation of that a little more clearly. But basically, whenever we are in the Spirit, we're killing the flesh. The book of Galatians tells us that. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the whole answer right there. The answer is to be in the Spirit. And how do we do that? We attack the flesh, not by thinking about it, dwelling upon it, but by thinking about God, dwelling our thoughts upon God, getting in our Word, serving, coming to church and fellowshipping with the believers. And now we're attacking the flesh. Now we put the flesh on the defensive. And now that's how we win. Because the flesh is very aggressive. I don't know if you guys have noticed that or not. The flesh doesn't mess around. It's looking to devour us, to consume us, and to hurt us and harm us. And when you and I play around with it, when we leave doors open for it, when we feed it little crumbs, your flesh doesn't need a lot. Just takes a little crumb, just a little crumb in there, and it'll survive years on a little crumb. We need to attack it, to crucify it, to not make any provision for it, the Bible tells us. To be aggressively crucifying it, otherwise it will become dominant. The Bible says that we're to sow to the Spirit so we don't reap to the flesh. We're to sow in, put in things of God, things of the Spirit. And this includes the things of our mind, what we set our mind towards, what we meditate upon, the way we direct our mind. We're not to be victims that just allow the devil to throw these fiery darts in our mind, but we're to use our mind to attack the flesh by worshiping God, praising God, meditating upon God, thinking about the things that are true, and praying for other people, interceding. Now we're attacking the flesh. Now the Spirit is dominating in our life. Verse 3 again. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. That was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So word got out. That's like the rest of the Philistines are like, oh, whoa, what's happening here? And that's how the flesh is. When we're doing something like this, the flesh gets real restless because we're killing it. It doesn't die easy. And theologically, let's just remember that when we become born again, that the old man has been dead. The old man is crucified. But the devil constantly tricks us to try to get the flesh to reactivate or to rear its ugly head, so to speak. And that's where we're given all this exhortation about walking in the Spirit. But we see here as the attack of the flesh by the Spirit occurs, word gets out, stirs up this bee's hive of activity. The flesh is not something that is something that just will go away. When we begin to activate spiritual things in our life, we find the flesh really gets worked on. And we find that sometimes it gets harder and more difficult because of the opposition. That's why I want us to be thinking about this warfare that's going on. This is absolute 100% warfare. We are at war with our flesh. And that's why Paul would say that he wouldn't let his flesh get in the way of running his race, that his flesh was constantly looking to disturb and hinder his race, but he would constantly crucify his flesh, beat it into submission, metaphorically speaking, that he wouldn't allow it to have any strength, but he'd continually crucify it by the power of the Spirit. So this is interesting. In verse 3 it says, then Saul blew the trumpet. Well, who attacked the garrison of the Philistines? It was Jonathan. But Saul's blowing the trumpet. Interesting, huh? So Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And in verse 4, all Israel heard it. They said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Here's something really important. We can't expect to be successful in our battle over the flesh if we expect somebody else to do it for us. Saul was taking credit, tooting his own horn, so to speak, about what Jonathan had done. As we follow through with the story, we're going to see Jonathan was very successful because he attacked the flesh. And Saul was not successful because he didn't attack the flesh, but he wanted to get credit for doing that. Now, there's a lesson in there for us. What that means is that we can't expect to be successful through others' efforts. We can't expect to be successful without ourselves engaging in the battle. We can't expect to be successful if we rely on some formula or program to attack the enemy instead of realizing that we ourselves have to engage the enemy. And there's no shortcuts here. There's no other way to do it. There's no formula or quick book that we can read that will be a substitute for us ourselves attacking the flesh. Now, Saul was a person that was tooting his own horn about his success, but yet never really engaged in the battle. Those are the type of people that we will often find succumbing to the flesh. Now, what we find here, another point I want you guys to write down if you're taking notes, is that God has given us the ability and the strength to us ourselves be the boss. We don't let the flesh be the boss. We are not victims. But God has given us a power over the flesh, where we tell the flesh what to do. We don't just sit there as victims and do whatever the flesh tells us, whatever the flesh whispers in our ear. But we have a power within us now as believers to say, no, you do this, flesh. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. You are going to do what I tell you to do. Now we're crucifying the flesh. Saul was a guy that was sort of a victim. He would be so passive. And we're not going to win a war over the flesh by being passive. As we saw, we need to attack. So I want us to be thinking about the importance of us bossing our flesh around. Us telling our flesh what to do. And not letting our flesh tell us what to do. Because the flesh is not our boss. Did you know that? Flesh is not our boss. Used to be. Used to tell us what to do. But now we're born again. Flesh is not our boss anymore. We boss our flesh around. We tell it what to do. And what we should do is tell it, die, flesh. So in verse 5, The Philistines gathered together. So now we have the Philistines, after this attack, they're getting a group together. It's a big group, though. They gathered together to fight with Israel. I want you to underline that word, fight. I want you to see this is serious. To fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. Now what we see in verse 5 there, with all the chariots and the people and the horsemen, we see that the devil has many weapons. That's our next point. The devil has a lot of weapons. Don't think that he just has a one-trick pony. Devil has a lot of ways to work in our life. For us, it's all the same. The grounding and the strength that we have in the Lord and the power of the Spirit over the flesh is always the same. But he'll always look to attack us in different ways. He's very creative. But it really boils down to just three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All sin is really in one of those three categories. And we all struggle in maybe many of those different areas, or all three of those. But none of us are immune to this. Some of us here tonight, we really struggle with doubt. We really struggle with fear. We really struggle, maybe some of us, with lust or pride, or you put in whatever you want. But that's all in our flesh, and we all have that. So we need to just make sure that we understand that none of us are above this. Maybe some of our sins are a little more subtle than others. Doesn't change the fact that it needs to be crucified. But as we see here, that the devil will use many, many ways to attack us. But we also find in verse 6 something that's pretty interesting. So when after this great battle by Jonathan, the Philistines now raise up a huge army. In the response of the children of Israel in verse 6, it says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then they hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. The next point we find here, if we're going to win the battle of the flesh, is don't run. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Power. Yes. Don't run, because we're to attack. Whenever we begin to live our life in fear, afraid of the enemy, afraid of what may happen if we do a certain thing, many times God calls us to do things and our first reaction is in fear. We cannot let fear tell us what to do. That's the flesh, isn't it? Does fear come from the Lord? Fear is the flesh. And so we always say no to the flesh, don't we? We say no to fear. Because fear's not our boss anymore. Because we've been given a spirit that's completely different, of power. And so don't run, because that's a sure way that we will not be successful in winning the battle of the flesh. Now, a lot of times, people will try to change their circumstances in life. That's a way that we hide. When we get into tough situations, when we don't like our job, we don't like our boss, we don't like things, our flesh reaction is to run and hide, get away from the situation, do something different. I'm going to get another job. Well, maybe God wants you to stay there. Have you prayed about it? Has God made a way for you? Or did you force a way? Did you make something happen for yourself? But see, God, I really believe it's important for us to be still. And a lot of times God has us in situations like that that are meant for our good and our development and our growth as Christians. There are many Christians, hopefully nobody here, but something we're all very susceptible of, who just run from God trying to mature them and develop them. And they do that by any time something gets uncomfortable, difficult, or something that would require an exercising of faith, they move on to something easier. They change their situation. You see that a lot in so many different situations. Be very careful, because the flesh wants to run. But a lot of times we have to be very careful and not allow the flesh to run away from what God wants to do. So don't run. Now, in verse 7, some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan. That's never a good thing, or crossing the wrong way. To the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. He wasn't attacking, was he? And all the people followed him, trembling. So he waits 7 days, because Samuel told him to wait 7 days, and then Samuel said, I'll be there. Samuel was going to come and be the spiritual support for Saul. He was going to invoke God's blessing through offering. So Samuel tells Saul, well, wait. You can see in the scenario, because of the positioning of the Philistines and the anger as a result of Jonathan attacking them, there's a lot of fear here. Be careful not to make decisions in fear. Never make a decision in fear. So here's what Saul does. They waited 7 days in verse 8 according to the time set by Samuel. So Samuel apparently said, I'll be there in 7 days. But Samuel didn't come. 7 days there's no Samuel. And the people were scattered from him. So now the people are starting to leave. Some of the people that were there to help Saul fight, they were leaving. So imagine being Saul in this situation. The Philistines, huge army, they're mad. They're getting ready to attack. They're positioning themselves. And here you are with a bunch of scared people who are unspiritual, who are leaving now. And the guy who was spiritual, who you were excited about coming, is not there. Now, is it possible that God allowed Samuel to be delayed so that they can learn to trust God and not a guy? Well, in verse 9, it says, so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. That's what Samuel was supposed to do. But because of his fear, he took the initiative. Saul was not a spiritual person. So now we see him just doing his own thing again. And the reason he's doing this is because of fear, because of anxiousness. My next point here is to be anxious for nothing. The book of Philippians tells us that. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and mind. So what should he have been doing here? Praying. Not acting. Sometimes are times for us to pray and not act. And sometimes, especially when God has specifically told us things, we are simply to trust that, no matter what it looks like on the outside. So don't be anxious. And don't make decisions out of anxiousness, but rest in the Lord. Because when we make decisions out of anxiousness, that means worry or anxiety. We think we've got to make something happen here. Now we're not trusting the Lord. Now the flesh is kicking in. So be anxious for nothing. So in verse 10, it happened as soon as he had finished. Oh, that just kills me right there. As soon as Saul finished. Yeah. As soon as he was done presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. Man, if I would just, it was probably an hour later. If he would just waited an hour. Boy, You ever find yourself acting just to hasten the coming of the Lord a little bit? What would have happened if we would have just waited another hour? What would have happened if we would have just prayed another hour? But you see, he didn't fill his time slots with prayer and waiting on the Lord, and most importantly, obedience to the Lord, because he was trusting in the Lord. But he got anxious. The Bible says that one of the things that God hates are feet that are quick to rush to evil. Don't be so quick to move when God's not moving. And that's sometimes one of the hardest things. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I get people pushing on me. You got to do something. You got to make something happen. Take the bull by the horns. Be very careful of that, because people will tell you that. We never want to get in front of the Lord. I just want to finish here because I want to take communion tonight. But just this last point, I believe, is extremely, extremely important. Some of us tonight are anxious. God, where are you? I've been praying for months, for years, and you're not doing anything. And oftentimes, God comes in the fourth watch. And I believe much of that is because he wants us to trust him. If he would rush in any time we had a thought or a desire or something we wanted him to do, we would never have our faith developed. And it's a terrible, ugly thing when somebody has a retarded growth in faith. Because for the Christian, that is of utmost importance. And God will allow our faith to develop and mature and grow, because it's such an important thing for us as believers. And he does that by allowing us to be in situations that are unpleasant, that we don't like. And what we need to do in those situations is wait on the Lord until he acts. Now we're winning. Now the flesh is being crucified and God is having his way. So let's have the guys pass out some communion tonight. And I think it would be good, as they're passing things out, just to allow a time for us to pray, to seek God's face, and to surrender any areas of anxiousness, of discomfort, any areas where we're trying to make something happen, any areas where we want to retreat, any areas where we're struggling with patience, any areas where we are restless or frustrated, any areas where we feel burdened. Let's just take a little time to pray and to release those areas to the Lord tonight. Because we really want God to have his way in us. In the book of Genesis and Exodus, we find the children of Israel, as they were in the desert, we find that God put a cloud over them. And they are only to move when the cloud moved. That cloud would be shade for them. There was not to be any sweat. The sun wasn't to scorch them. They were to just relax. Be covered by that cloud. And wherever that cloud would move, they would move. When we're in the will of God, there's no sweat. There's no labor. There's no fleshly exercise. We're just resting in the Lord. I want to just take a little time to pray and release all that
which troubles us and concerns us tonight. Take it to the cross. Jesus paid it all. And Lord, we give up, we let go of all that which you're so tightly holding on to, Lord. We relinquish control. And Lord, as we are here, gathered here tonight, shut in like Noah, from the storms. Lord, we're here to seek your face. What a beautiful, wonderful time to come and meditate on your cross, your wondrous, wonderful cross. And Lord, we look at your cross and we see a picture of love. Lord, tonight we give to you our burdens. We give to you that which concerns us. We release everything. Lord, give us an unencumbered heart. Lord, give us a free heart. Lord, I pray for those right now who are tight-fisted. They're having trouble letting go. Lord, I pray that this would be their moment of refreshing, of renewal, as they let go of that which burdens them. The bread and the blood remind us of that. The bread and the juice tell us of Jesus' offering of himself for us. And he wants us to know tonight, based on his work on the cross, that we can let it go and it'll be okay. That he will gladly take it. His life that was given for us was given fully and completely. And I really believe that as he gave his life, that he thought about us specifically. And you'd want us to know tonight that he will specifically work in our life, specifically take our burdens, specifically forgive all our sins, and specifically work out our lives for good. Tonight, if we can trust in anything, we can trust in the Lord. As we partake of the bread and the juice tonight, please remember that this symbolically represents the life of Jesus Christ, which resides in us now, that we are taking in the life of Christ. As we take in the life of Christ, we are taking in all the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love of the Godhead. And at the same time, we are freeing ourselves from bad and evil and hurt and ruin and destruction that is in our flesh. Picture Jesus giving it all up for us. And I know this doesn't say this in the Bible, but I kind of picture Jesus just winking at us and saying, it's okay. I got it. As we partake of the bread and the juice, please remember that He's got it. Let's partake of the bread. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your body for us. Let's partake of the juice. Oh, Jesus, we embrace you once again. Once again, Lord. We come to the foot of the cross. Lord, we need renewal. We need refreshing. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, God. We acknowledge them. Free us from that. Wash us from guilt that we may be feeling. Wash the mud and the muck off of our feet that we've been walking in, Lord. Free our minds and free our consciences and free our hearts, Lord. I want to take a moment to open this meeting up for an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to us through you. Please be open. And please allow God to pour out in you maybe a message for the church, a message for a person, prayer, a scripture, a word of knowledge, a vision. Lord, we believe that you work the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we believe you are desiring to reveal yourself to us, Lord. And so we'll just open this short time up for that now.